O Lord, we take great delight in your word because it speaks to us of Jesus, our Saviour and King. So open the eyes of our understanding that we may see wonderful things about him in your word. And we ask this for his sake. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. On the 22nd of July this year, St. James's Palace announced that a royal birth had taken place. You remember it well, the Duchess of Cambridge had a baby boy who would be third in the line of succession. And the next day, it was announced that he would be called George Alexander Louis. Now, I hope those of you who had bet a fiver that he was going to be called Wayne or Leroy weren't too disappointed that you lost your money, but hey, that's the way it goes. You remember that. We're all familiar. It's not ancient history. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we come across another announcement of a royal birth. Isaiah says, a child is born, a son is given. And then he talks about the government being on his shoulders. And down in verse 7, he talks about thrones and kingdoms. This is a royal birth that's been announced here. But there's a couple of differences between Isaiah's announcement of a royal birth and the announcements surrounding Prince George's birth. For one thing, Isaiah's announcement was made 800 years before it actually happened, and not on the day that it happened. And even before this royal was born, Isaiah tells us what he's going to be called. We don't have to wait 24 hours and speculate. He was going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we know that the announcement of a royal birth was the announcement of Jesus' birth. And in the run-up to Christmas, we're going to think about these four names given to Jesus in Isaiah's announcement of a royal birth. And this morning we're going to think of the first one, which is Wonderful Counselor. Now, as we unpack the significance of Jesus' name, Wonderful Counselor, I want you to notice four matters. And the first one is this: you need Jesus' counsel. Now, even though they're older and more mature, our kids still love Disney films. And Martin is a big fan of The Lion King. When he was at university, some of you remember Andy Cadu and Martin were able to recite the whole dialogue of The Lion King off by heart. They really liked it. Now, if you've ever watched The Lion King, and if you haven't, you really should. The storyline of The Lion King turns when Simba, the Lion King, decides to return to the Pride Lands to reclaim his rightful place as the king. And if you remember the story, you will recall how he came to that decision to go back. And if you haven't seen the film, let me tell you what happened. He had a vision of Mufasa, his dead father. And Mufasa told Simba to look inside himself and he would know what to do. Look inside yourself, Simba, and you'll know what to do. Yes, I know that The Lion King is only a film. It's not real life. But it does reflect our culture's thinking. Our culture says that human beings like you and me have all the resources within ourselves to know how to face all the challenges we will encounter throughout our lives. We have the knowledge within ourselves to know what to do and to make the right decisions. And if you need counsel, our culture tells you to look inside yourself. The Bible tells us the exact opposite. The exact opposite. The Bible tells you that you don't have the resources within yourself to know how to live, and so you need counsel from outside of yourself. You need counsel from Jesus, the wonderful counselor. And this has always been the way it is. Human beings have always needed Jesus' counsel. Even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were perfect and before they had sinned, they didn't look inside themselves for guidance and direction, but they looked outside of themselves to God. God gave them instructions as to how he wanted them to relate to God and each other and the creation. God gave them commands as to how he wanted them to behave, and he told them what they could do and what they couldn't do. Even as perfect, sinless human beings, Adam and Eve needed God's counsel. They didn't have within themselves the resources to know how to live. And God has made you in such a way that his counsel is absolutely essential if you're to understand who God is and who you are and how you can live in a way that pleases God. The need for Jesus' counsel is hardwired into your makeup. It's part of what it means for you to be a creature created in the image of God. And our culture brainwashes us into thinking that if we submit to God's authority and let his counsel guide us, we will end up losers and less than human. In fact, the opposite is the case. The more you submit to God's authority and the more you let his counsel guide you so that you live a life that increasingly pleases him, the more human you will become. Right from the beginning, God's counsel was necessary. It existed before the fall. However, the fact that sin is now alive and kicking in the world makes Jesus' counsel even more crucial. You see, sin has created a bias in your heart against God. So if you look inside of yourself for counsel, you will get it horribly wrong. The bias in your heart will take you away from God, not towards God. If you want to live in a way that pleases God, you dare not look inside of yourself. You must look outside of yourself to Jesus' counsel. And more than that, sin has left a limitation on your thinking. Sin has not only spoilt your willingness to go God's way, but it has also affected your ability to know God's way. Even if you wanted to, left to yourself, you still would not have a clue how you could live in a way that pleases God. You need God to come and tell you. You've got to look outside of yourself to Jesus' counsel. Do you see your own need of Jesus' counsel? It stems from who you are. You are a creature made in God's image and designed to be molded and shaped by counsel given to you from outside of yourself. And you are also a sinner, so deeply polluted by sin that if you do not look outside of yourself to Jesus for counsel, you would go completely astray. Wonderful Counselor reminds us that we need Jesus' counsel. Can't do without it. As we unpack the significance of Jesus' name, Wonderful Counselor, the second matter I want you to notice is this. Jesus is perfectly qualified to give you the counsel you need. Now, what sort of people do you go to for advice? I hope you go to people who are qualified to give you the advice you need. If you need legal advice, you go to a solicitor, don't you? If you need a medical advice, you go to the doctor. Don't be like the person who phoned me up. They saw in the phone book I was a doctor, and they said they had some medical problem, and I said, sorry, I'm a doctor that can do you no good. Go to Dr. Rutherford. You know, that sort of thing. You go to somebody who can give you advice. You don't go to somebody who's not qualified. You'd never think of getting advice from someone who wasn't qualified to give you that advice. Now, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is perfectly qualified to be the Wonderful Counselor and so give you the counsel that you need. Jesus is qualified, for example, because he's 100% God. Jesus is the one in whom all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And as God, Jesus is the one in whom resides all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. As God, there's nothing that Jesus doesn't know. And Jesus is qualified because he's also 100% human. Because Jesus was born, grew up, worked, suffered, and died in the real world, he's able to enter into all the experiences that perplex and concern you. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you give a friend some advice, perhaps you're afraid that because your knowledge is limited and because you don't understand everything about the situation, you might have given your friend some misleading advice. Because Jesus is 100% God and so his knowledge is limitless, and because Jesus is 100% human and so understands every situation perfectly, Jesus will never give you incorrect counsel. So reassuring that because Jesus, the God-man, is perfectly qualified to give you the counsel you need, that you can be absolutely certain that what he tells you is true and is for your ultimate spiritual good and will bring glory to God. Now, if Jesus is perfectly qualified to give you the counsel you need, then you need to know exactly how he does counsel you. And that leads me on to the third thing I want you to notice about Jesus' name, Wonderful Counselor. And it's this: Jesus counsels you through his word. Now, I know it's December and nearly Christmas, but in order to explain why Jesus counsels you through his word, I have to jump you forward in the year to Easter. It's the night before Good Friday. Jesus is in the upper room teaching his disciples. And one of the things Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, promised is that he would give them another counselor, someone who would be him to them. And Jesus was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And among the whole raft of things the Holy Spirit would do, I want to focus on two. Jesus says this: the Holy Spirit will remind the apostles of everything he had said to them. That's John 14, verse 26. And also Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles into all truth. That's John 16, verse 13. Now, in spite of the fact that he clearly believed that his teaching and actions were momentous and highly significant, Jesus himself never put pen to paper to leave a record of his teachings and actions. He never did it. However, John 14, 26 and John 16, 13 explain why Jesus never wrote down anything of what he said and did. He was anticipating the reminding and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to his apostles. In these two verses, Jesus is promising that he will come to these men through his Spirit, and he will help them write down what he had said and done and the implications of his teaching and actions. And the promise of these two verses was fulfilled in the writing of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit's reminding ministry led to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry led to the New Testament letters. Now, because this is the way Jesus chose to bring about the writing of the New Testament, the words of the whole of the New Testament, in fact, the whole of the Bible, are in fact Jesus' words. Sometimes when you go to buy a Bible, don't you? You open it up, and I look for two things in a Bible. The first thing is I look, is the print big enough for me to read? I've got to that age and stage in life. And the other thing I look for is I turn to the Gospels and say, are Jesus' words in red print? You know those Bibles? Jesus' words are in red print and everything else is in black. And if it's in red print, even if the print is big enough for me to read, if there's red print in it, I put it back on the shelf and won't buy it. It gives the impression that only the things that Jesus said are Jesus' words, whereas in fact, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in reminding and teaching, everything in the Bible is Jesus' words. The whole of the New Testament is Jesus' counsel, and not just the actual words he spoke. And because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the another counselor, Jesus, the wonderful counselor, gives you his counsel in the Bible. The words of the whole of Scripture are Jesus' counsel to you. So when you open the Bible, Jesus is speaking to you. Now, it's essential that you grasp this, because there is a whole clatter of very loose thinking about this matter out there in the church about how Jesus speaks to Christians today to give them counsel and guidance and direction. Some Christians talk as if Jesus speaks to them directly, that they've got a hotline to heaven, as they hear voices in their head, and they'll say to you things like, the Lord told me to do this, or the Lord said to me to do that. You've heard that talk. I don't think that that's just loose talk. There are people who really should know better who talk like that. It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? As if they've got direct communication to heaven. And how do you think? I know how I think when I hear people talk like that. I say, God's never spoke to me like that. I must be a really rotten Christian. But that's not spiritual at all. That's not how Jesus speaks. You don't hear voices in your head. Usually, Jesus does not speak directly to people today. I know Jesus is sovereign and he can do it if he wants to. But normally, usually, He speaks to us indirectly through his word. It's in the Bible that you find Jesus' counsel, not in these voices you hear in your head. And some Christians also talk about God guiding them through prayer. They do something, and when you ask them why they did what they did, they reply, "Oh, I prayed about it and I thought it was the right thing to do." And again, that sounds so spiritual, but it's nothing of the sort. It betrays a total misunderstanding of what prayer is. Now, listen carefully at this point, because I've got the back door here and I can escape, and you have to go out that door. Listen carefully. Now, please listen carefully and understand what I'm saying. Prayer is not the means through which you receive Jesus' counsel. Jesus counsels you through his word. Prayer is the means by which you get the spiritual strength to carry out the counsel that Jesus gives you in his word. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Take the issue of worship on the Lord's Day. You don't pray about whether or not you should come to church on Sunday. Why do you not do that? Because Jesus already has told you in his word that you are to worship him with other Christians on the Lord's Day. Jesus' counsel in his word is clear. One example, Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Jesus' counsel is clear. So when it comes to praying about worship on a Sunday, you do not pray, "Lord, should I go to church on Sunday?" Because Jesus has already made it clear, yes, you are to go to church on Sunday. His counsel is there in his word. What you pray is this: "Lord, your counsel is clear. I am to worship you on the Lord's Day. Help me to obey your counsel to meet with other Christians for worship, especially when I'm tempted to stay at home on Sunday night and not come out. Help me to encourage other believers." It's interesting there, isn't it, in that verse in Hebrews, that worship, the purpose of worship, is not for us to feel nice about ourselves. The purpose of worship is to encourage other Christians by meeting with them. How can you encourage your fellow Christians in this congregation if you sit at home? You're saying, "Lord, help me to obey what the Bible says." That's what prayer is about. Jesus does not counsel you through prayer. He does so through his word. Prayer is the means that Jesus has given you by which you get the spiritual strength to obey his counsel. Now, you really have got to make sure that that truth is set in concrete in your thinking. Jesus counsels you through his word. You've got to understand that it will save you from getting sidetracked by a whole lot of nonsense that is prevalent in contemporary evangelicalism in our city. As I said before, I've got the back door here. You really need to get that clear. Jesus counsels through his word. Not voices in your head, not through prayer. Here's the fourth thing I want you to notice. Jesus' counsel is wonderful. In a sense, that's where the emphasis lies in the name Wonderful Counselor. The stress is on how wonderful Jesus' counsel is. But how is the counsel that Jesus gives in his word wonderful? Well, for starters, it's wonderful because it makes you wise for salvation. Writing to Timothy, Paul made this comment about the Bible. "From infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The most fundamental question in life is this: how can you, a guilty sinner, be in a right relationship with the holy and just God whom you've offended by your sin? There's no other question in the comparison to that. And the Bible makes you clear. It tells you that the only way to get right with God is by trusting in Jesus. The Bible makes you wise for salvation because it tells you to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Are you wondering how you can become a Christian and be accepted by God? Well, go to the Bible. And as you read Jesus' counsel in his word, you will be made wise for salvation through faith in Jesus alone. And then the counsel that Jesus gives in his word is wonderful because it brings you assurance of salvation. How can you know that you're saved? The answer is through the Bible. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Assurance of salvation comes by means of God's written word. Now, let me quote you something that the late James Phillip, who used to be minister in Holyrood Abbey Church in Edinburgh, said in a sermon about assurance. It's a long quote. I don't normally give long quotes, but I'm going to give it because it's a brilliant quote, and because it's so brilliant, you would know if I said it without telling you it was a quote that I had made. You would say, he couldn't have thought that up. It's so good. Now, this is a brilliant quote here, and listen to what he says. He says this: assurance is a question of having faith in what God has said. Trusting him is trusting what he has said. You might not feel saved, but trusting in the bare word of a promising God will ultimately bring assurance to your heart. Just as the objective reality of the blood that was shed on the cross justifies you in God's sight, so the objective reality of divine truth, of the promises of salvation, brings infallible assurance of faith. And listen to this. This is brilliant. This is absolutely fantastic. If you can remember nothing, remember this. The shed blood makes you safe, and the written word makes you sure. Isn't that fantastic? The shed blood makes you safe, and the written word makes you sure. Are you sitting here this morning and you're wondering whether you're a Christian? You've done something. Am I really a Christian? Will God dump me? Go to the Bible. And as you read Jesus' counsel in his word, you'll find yourself assured that you are a Christian. You will experience how the written word makes you sure. And also the counsel that Jesus gives in his word is wonderful because it helps you grow in that salvation. How can you grow as a Christian? Through the Bible. Here's what Peter said to a group of young Christians as to how they could become better Christians. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spirit milk of God's word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Spiritual growth and the Bible are surgically attached to each other. They always go together. If you neglect the Bible, you'll not become a strong Christian. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Go to the Bible. And as you devour Jesus' counsel in his word, you'll find yourself becoming stronger and stronger as a Christian. Jesus' counsel is wonderful because everything you need for Christian living is found in the Bible. You don't need to go outside of the Bible. You don't need to supplement it with anything. You know the way you take vitamin supplements? You don't need to do that with the Bible. Everything's there that you need. Jesus' counsel in his word tells you how to begin your Christian life, how to know that you are in the Christian life, and how to go on in the Christian life. You have a wonderful counselor in Jesus, who in his word has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So begin to seek his counsel. That's why we put such an emphasis on the Bible in this church. Because you need to go to the Bible and get into it. And if you already are a Christian, to get into it more. Start thinking about how you can increase your Bible intake into your life. Some of you, that'll mean coming out to the evening service. where you'll hear God's word explained. It'll mean coming to the home groups. It'll mean signing up for Bible reading notes for next year, which will be coming out soon. But each day, and especially each Sunday, discipline yourself to wait upon Jesus in his word. And as you do that, pray, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. And you'll hear Jesus, the wonderful counselor, saying to you in his word, this is the way, walk in it. Get into the Bible. Don't stand aloof from the Bible. Don't think you know all about the Bible. Get into it and get into it more, and you'll discover your Christian life taking off, and you'll discover you're more assured of your salvation. Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the wonderful counselor, we thank you for the fact that in your word you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Forgive us for our neglect of your word. Pardon us for the times when we've spurned your counsel, preferring our own sin-biased ideas or the distorted values of our culture. Help us to discipline ourselves to wait upon you in your word, making enthusiastic use of every opportunity you give to us to listen to your wonderful counsel. And as we do that, make us wise for salvation, deepen our assurance of salvation, and enable us to grow stronger as Christians. And we ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.